basis of the doctrines that we believe in. So we're just going to begin reading in verse 8, and I'm going to read down through verse 17 tonight. We went ahead and went through the first seven verses last week. That was the introduction. And so we're going to move on from there as we see Paul is going to begin a prayer in a sort, in a sense. Well, verse 9, I think it is, or 10 actually, or 8. But anyway, let's go ahead and begin reading. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we come to you again thanking you so much for your blessings to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hands tonight. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us, Father. And I just pray that you would continue to guide and direct. Help us to look to you and trust you, and help us to grow our faith, Father, that we could move those mountains. And Father, that we could be effective for you and as a tool in your toolbox. Father, we do love you, and we do thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this as a prayer in verse 8, and he starts off, and the prayer usually starts off as thanksgiving, praise, and of course petitions is the kind of way we do it. We'll see some of that tonight. But he begins right off. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And so he's giving thanks to God for their faithfulness. Now, he's never met these people yet. Maybe he's met one or two. I don't know. We don't for sure know that. But he's never been to Rome. He's planning on going to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. He makes that clear. But he's talking about their testimony of faith, that it's well known. And not just in the local area, the way he shares, but the whole world knows about these folks and their testimony. And really what it boils down to is the church learns to trust Christ by faith. The result will that Christ will be known. And that's what's happening here to this sense that their testimony has gone throughout or spoken of throughout the whole world. And so he continually is praying for them. He says in verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And the Bible teaches us that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 speaks of that. And it tells us that we're to give thanks for everything. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus. Or excuse me, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's something God wants us to do, is to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you go to your prayer closet or you get on your knees or you're wherever you pray and you're doing that all the time. It just means you have the attitude of prayer all the time. You can be in touch with God just like that because you have that relationship. And so you're praying and things come to your mind. You hear of somebody who needs something. Today we heard Anna had to go to the doctor. So right away, pray for that, just like that. And see, that's kind of the way that Paul is talking about. He's making mention of them, and he's praying without ceasing. And Jesus taught this was important. Turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 11 for a second. He was teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11. And he shared with them this story. And again, it's a parable. So in Luke chapter 11, this is the parallel to Matthew chapter 6, we'll look at in just a minute. But after he talks about prayer, he says in verse 5, he says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." What is he saying there? Because of his importunity. Yeah. His persistence. He's not giving up. He's knocking. If you look at the rest of the passage, that's exactly what Jesus is telling us, is that we're to be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up. He says, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So here again, he's teaching that we're to be persistent in prayer. And that's what Paul is. He's without ceasing. He's praying for these folks. He prayed for those that he witnessed to. We don't know all the people he prayed for, but many times in his letters to the churches he wrote to, he told them that he was praying for them. And again, that just reminds us that we are to be that way as well. We need to be praying for each other. Every single day, we ought to pray for each other. We ought to be lifting up our names. Every one of the kids' names. Every person in this church ought to be saying the names of the people in this church. Why? Because we need your prayers. God wants to hear from you. And our children need to be saved. Our lives need to be changed. And it's the power of prayer that does this. It's the power of prayer to change our lives. It's an important part of the ministry. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we want to go to God. That's part of this relationship. If we're not praying, we're not talking to God. In a sense, and I'm not saying that prayer is something that is a formatted thing. We'll look at Matthew chapter 6 in a little bit. God, or Jesus, didn't tell him to pray in that format or that particular prayer. There is a format to prayer. We will see that. But the thing is, just talking to God, being in touch with Him. What's the first thing you should do in prayer, though? What's the first thing that should come to mind? Anybody know? Now, you can have flare prayers, but in general, what is our first, should be our first thought in prayer? Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 6. Huh? That's right. God the Father. Talking about Him and addressing Him to that very point. That's right. And we'll see a little bit in a little bit. In a little bit, we'll see that. So we're to pray for each other. Ephesians 6:18, we look at that and it talks about the armor of God, which is important that we put that on. But the very last part of that verse, when it ends up in that little section there, is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That is having each other's backs, if you will. If you use the military analogy, which is what he's using there with the whole armor of God there, that is having our backs. How do we do that? We're praying. We're praying to God for each other. We're lifting each other. We're interceding. We're interceding for our families. We're interceding for our nation. We're interceding for those that are lost. We're mentioning those names of people we know that are lost, and especially those that are dear and near to us. Brothers, sisters, family members, whatever. We lift them up because we want the Lord to draw them to Himself. We also pray for our food. Why do we pray for our food? Any thoughts? Jesus prayed for our food? And we're taught to do that. In 1 Timothy 4, 4-5 says, "For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." So we're setting that apart to God. We're giving Him thanks for what He's given us to partake of. We pray for those that are sick. In James chapter 5, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So we're to pray for the sick. We're to pray for each other in that situation. And practicing this is a good thing. If you have a situation and you feel like you need to have some help, and you should come to the elders of the church, and we should pray over you, and we should confess our sins one to another. Because if we have sin in our life, can our prayers be effective? No. And we'll see a little bit of that in a minute. So we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let's just look at that for a second. We'll look at verse 8 and begin there. Jesus is sharing, talking about prayer here, the same passage in Luke. We didn't read the first couple of verses, though. He says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," talking about those who pray out in the open, and their reward is here on earth, but go in your prayer closet, what he was talking about. And he says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So God already knows what we have need of. I mean, and you think to yourself, well, why should I pray? What's the purpose of prayer? If God already knows everything, he knows what I have need of, why should we pray? Anybody thoughts on that? Yeah, absolutely. And it's not, it's a fact. It becomes a fact in our lives that I really am dependent on him. You know, sometimes we talk about, well, I prayed for my keys, I prayed for this, I prayed for that. And some people look at that, well, that's just a coincidence, or that could happen anyway. I don't look at it that way at all. As I learn more about the Lord, I realize that he knows everything. And I look at it as being dependent on him, knowing that he knows where it's at, exactly where it's at before I do. Now, whether he shows me where it's at or not, he still knows, and I'm still seeking his face. I want him to know that I know that he knows, and that he wants me to do that, because he tells me to. And verse 9 says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So right away we're talking to God, and we're talking about, really, we're addressing him, just like Josh said, but he is the one that gets the glory in our lives. He's the one. When we give testimony, one of the things we should be cognizant of, no matter what testimony we give, it ought to glorify God. In other words, I did this or I did that, just like I think you mentioned it tonight, I'm going to give God glory. Well, God allowed me or showed me or brought me to this place or whatever. He laid it on somebody's heart to do something for me. You know, and so instead of glorifying myself or somebody else above God, you always want to try to glorify God first. And then, of course, those people, you should give them their just due as well. Let another man praise thee and not yourself, as the Bible teaches us. So here he says, first we go to the Father. And then he just shares, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." So we petition him for those things that we have need of. He already knows I need daily bread, but we're to ask him for those. "And forgive us our debts as we give our debtors." So again, just going to him and asking him to forgive us our debts. But also, there's a condition on that. How do we forgive others their debts? And that's important. He says, "And lead us not into temptation." We don't want to be in a situation that we're tempted. We don't want to put ourselves in there. So we ask God to help us not to go into that situation or be led into that. And so we ask him to help us to not be put in that position. He says, "But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a bold statement. I mean, that is. That's dogmatic. It's saying clearly that if I don't forgive you, God's not going to forgive me. That's something to think about. I know many Christians sometimes get bitter and don't let go. That whole time you're bitter, you're putting yourself in a position where God is not going to bless you. And it can happen to anybody, because we're all human. We all have problems. So he kind of gives us an idea where to pray to the Father. But then look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Turn over there if you would. First Timothy chapter 2, we're to pray in Jesus' name. And of course, sometimes we don't think about that, but He is the mediator. He's the one that mediates between us and God. We go to God the Father and we pray it in Jesus' name. And here in Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's just encouraging him about this. And again, I can't tell you and stress the importance, I'm talking to myself here, self, listen, of praying for those in authority over us. Especially now, when you look at your country and you look at how things are going, we don't know who the next president is going to be. We don't know who's going to be in authority. You don't know what they're going to do, what kind of rules, laws, things they want to change. And so we need to be fervent about praying for those in authority so we can live this peaceful life that he's talking about. Anyway, verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire. This is why Jesus came, is that everybody would be saved. And we were talking about that in Master's Club night. We're looking at salvation. And the thought is that we're all sinners, but God loves us all, every one of us. And sometimes that's hard to understand for me when I think about that, is that you have people who do very bad things, are very wicked. You have good people too, but God loves those people. He loves those people. And he tells us we're to do the same, to love them. Why? Because he wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, praying in Jesus' name. In our passage in Romans, Paul is praying. He tells them he's praying with them without ceasing. He longs to see them. He can't wait to do that. But then in verse 10, he says, making request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now he's asking them for a request. Pray for me. I'm heading that way sometime. Now he's still way over in Corinth, over in Greece, and he's going to have to make his way all the way back to Jerusalem. And then from there, he's going to end up going back, of course, being shipwrecked or whatnot. But he's asking them to pray for him. Anybody ask you ever ask you to pray for them? There have been times when someone's asked me that. It's been a while, a long while, actually. And I'd say, okay, I'll pray, and then forget all about it. You ever done that? I'm not. You don't have to say yes or no, but I know I have. And when I look back on those times, I think, Bruce, don't say that. If I'm not willing to make the commitment to pray, don't tell them I'm going to pray, because that's not a truth. If I'm going to commit to pray, then I need to pray. A lot of times, if someone tells me something, they want to have a prayer request, I just soon pray right then and there, just so I know I at least made that commitment and I did it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'd encourage all you parents, when your kids get hurt, to pray to God right away, just right away. And deal with the situation. I mean, if they're bleeding and all that, you have to deal with those things, but make sure they know you're praying for them. Let's talk to the Lord. Why? Because that demonstrates in your life that you believe God will answer the prayers, and it'll teach them that that's who they need to go to when they become dependent completely on God. Right now, they're mostly dependent on you. But we want to teach them to transfer that dependence from you to God when they get older. Also, just make note that Paul here, he's not demanding anything from God. We can't demand anything from God. We don't go to God, if you'll do this, I'll do this, or whatever. We want to go to God according to His will and ask Him by the will of God. In other words, there are things that aren't the will of God. And if you know something's not the will of God, or you think it might not be the will of God, don't pray for that thing like it is. If it's a situation in your life you're coming to and you don't know what the outcome, you're not 100% sure if that's the Lord's will, pray that the Lord's will be done. And ask Him to oversee the steps and guide and direct in that. Why are our prayers not heard or answered? There's some reasons the Bible gives. Turn to James chapter 4 for a second. This is one time where I was. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Right? That's what Psalms 37:4 says. And so you think, okay, Lord, I really want to delight in you and I want these desires. Of course, those who are spiritual and study the Word of God know that's not true. But when you're just starting to learn to walk with the Lord, sometimes you get things, don't understand everything. And that's what James is talking about a little bit here. He says, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He's talking to the brethren here, more of the Jewish crowd. He says, come they not, Christians, come not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He's saying your fightings, really, it comes from pride, right? That's where contention comes from. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Okay? And then he says, you're not even asking me. You're not coming to the Lord. You're fighting over things and not even asking. That's one reason your prayer won't get answered, because we don't ask. And then he says, in verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not. Now you're asking, but you're not receiving it. And he says, he tells us, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, you're wanting stuff to please yourself. It's not anything about the will of God. It's the will of Bruce. And so I want what I want. God, would you please give me this or give me that? And that's asking amiss. And there are other ways to ask amiss as well. If there's sin in a believer's life, God will not hear us. Psalm 66 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In John chapter 9, verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Again, sin in the believer's life can hinder us from not having our prayers answered. Also, we've already saw that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If we forgive not others their debts or their trespasses, then our trespasses will not be forgiven. And again, we'll be in a position that God will not hear us. Also, 1 Peter says this, talking about misunderstandings and mistreatments, mistreatment of your wife, maybe husbands as well. But in chapter 3, verse 7, 1 Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, talking about the wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if the spouses are having problems, there's a good chance your prayers may be hindered as well. Remember, it's a special relationship. What's that special relationship? When a person consummates that marriage, what happens? That's right. The two become one. That's that special relationship. So go back to Romans and let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, this has different connotations, or can have, when he's talking about gifts here. What was prevalent in the day that Paul was alive? Talking about gifts. Yeah, those gifts, those sign gifts. They had the ability to do those. The church at Corinth had the ability to do those things. We no longer have those, but they had those abilities. And this could be a connotation to that. Not necessarily that's what it is. He had heard about their faith in the Lord. He knew that he could help them. He wanted to go and he wanted to encourage them. And he wanted to teach them about these gifts. The most important gift you can get, number one, is Jesus Christ. That is the first gift, right? But also there are other gifts as well. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6-7, says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, he's writing to Timothy there, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He had a special gift that he could actually put his hands on somebody and impart gifts. We can't do that today. The laying on of hands that they had back then. It's a different dispensation. Things are different. We don't have those gifts any longer. Some people think we do. Benny Hinn does. I don't know if you've ever watched him, but if he can slay you in the spirit and throw you on the floor by touching you, but I don't know about all that. I think that's a bunch of malarkey, but nonetheless. So there's also the sign gifts. Sign gifts, we talked about the tongues, the healings, the prophecy. But there's also the manifestation gifts, and it talks about that in the Bible, sign and manifestations. If it's real easy to remember, Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, both of those are in chapter 12, talks about gifts. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about gifted men that are given to the church. And so that's basically where you'll find where it talks about mostly the gifts. And so maybe he's alluding to that as well, because he's going to share that in Romans chapter 12 when we get there. But the word of God itself is a gift. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, when Paul was at the church there at Ephesus, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." That's a gift, that we can study the word of God and be built up, and built up on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He said that ye may be established. And, of course, the establishment comes when you put your faith and trust in Christ. That's when it changes your foundation. Prior to salvation, your foundation is different, isn't it? You have a different lifestyle. You have a different way of living. Now, you say, "But well, I've been raised in a Christian home." All your life, you've had a different way of living. And that's true. And you can do that without even knowing Christ, right? You can live that life. But at some point, without Christ, you're going to find it very hard to continue to live the life that Christ has called us to live. Why? Because if the foundation is missing, there's no power. There's nothing there to get us to be able to accomplish that. We can do it for a while, but we can't continue it forever. And so he talks about this spiritual progress, if you will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. I know we're jumping around a lot, but verse 20. He talks about foundations. He talks about this building, if you will, in a sense. In verse 20, well, let's start at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So he talks about that growth. Once you are established, once you have Christ, then you begin to grow. And your building's starting to be built, and it's built as Christ leads and guides and directs in your life. Paul, he described the Christian life as pressing ahead in Philippians. Just flip over there since you're close to that. Philippians chapter 3. I love this passage. I'm just going to read two verses. Look at verse 13. As Paul's writing says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." What he's saying is that I haven't arrived yet. It's not over yet. I'm still growing. I still have more to do. I still have more to learn about my Lord. There's something that he wants me to do, and I need to look to that, not what's behind me. In verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so he's telling us that I'm going to continue moving forward. I'm going to continue to grow in this life. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter wrote, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." It's having the word of God that grows us. When we read it and the Spirit speaks to us and shows us something, and we say, "You know what? I'm going to try this. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to see, is the Word of God really able to do what it says it will do in my life? Can I really trust God that much?" And then step out and do that and see what happens. And I can guarantee you, if you follow God's way, it may not be immediately, but you'll learn over a period of time that it is always right. You may not see it initially. You know, just like anything, when you're talking about sowing seeds, those seeds don't come up just like that. Now, I know you can go to McDonald's and order a hamburger and get it right then and there, but you don't get a tomato plant just like that, and you don't get trees and fruit and vegetables like that. It takes time. You sow in one season, you reap in another. Same thing with studying the Word of God. You start putting something into your life and practice it, and then you'll reap that as you continue to grow. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter also wrote, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter, he thought it was very important that we grow, that we continue, that we keep moving forward, that we continue to learn. Now, he was one that, you remember, he seemed like he always took two steps back before he ever took one forward. His zeal in his life, he was like, man, I'm 100% in this, but it was all brawn and no brain, it seemed like, so many times, because he would just step out without thinking, sometimes not even hearing what the Lord may be saying, and just make a move or do something, and then find out, oh, man, I messed that up. And of course, the Lord was gracious, and the Lord kept guiding and directing him. It was him that Jesus said, "I'll pray for you that Satan won't sift you like wheat." And so, again, we see the growing, the process. Back to Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as other Gentiles." And what he was telling them, he says, I want you to know that my heart is with you. My heart is knit with you. I don't want you to not know this, because I really want to come. But there have been some things that have hindered me. What can hinder us? What can hinder us from doing things? Well, number one, we might have something we're supposed to do, and that needs to be done before we can do something else. Okay? We all understand that, and we know how that feels. And I think Paul was in that very situation, because he was over there in Greece, and he was ministering to the saints in those churches that he started. And so he's going back and trying to strengthen them and trying to encourage them in the ministry. And that's why we have these letters, because so many times you see they had some difficulties because of different people coming in and things happening. Can you imagine today being a Christian without this? Can you imagine today not having the New Testament and just Paul coming to us and telling us these things and that's it? It's hard enough. We have the Word of God here, and we can read it every single day and go through it, and we can meditate on passages and meditate on the Word of God, and then just not to have it. Boy, I'm thankful we do. But he said that he was hindered. Excuse me. You know, hindered, like, again, other obligations, but also the devil. The devil will try to hinder us in many different forms, in many forms. I'll put that off. Procrastination. I don't know if you have that tendency or whatever, but the devil likes nothing better to have you procrastinate. Why? Because if you're procrastinating, you're not getting something done that needs to be done. You're going to have to do it later. You're going to have to put it on your plate, and it's going to stay there until it gets done, if it's something that has to be done. Now, I like what the guy said. I don't know, it was a preacher or somebody said years ago, if you don't mow your grass all summer, well, by the fall, you won't have to worry about it. You know. So, anyway. But I don't know if that's true or not. But 1 Peter 5:8, it'd probably work for the snow, wouldn't it? If you didn't snow blow and just let the snow and you wait till the spring comes, it's going to go away. May take a little longer. You what? July will fix it? Okay, July will fix it. But you might not get out of your driveway. That'd be the only thing. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And he's always on the loose looking for somebody that he could hinder. And he would throw up his best, maybe even before you ever see God's best, and you'll think, well, that is really, that's perfect. And really it's Satan trying to lead you away from the things of God. And he does it with a lot of things. You ever had somebody say, here, this is free, you know? Well, depending on what that is, that free thing may take up more of your time. It may cost you more money. It may do a lot of things that hinders you from doing the will of God. Now, you know that we cannot bind Satan. We can't hold him off and force him not to do anything. But we can resist him, and God can bind him. I like James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. If you look at that, those two verses, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double minded. As I look at that and think about that, submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, okay, that's just a two parts of that. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to resist the devil. But then the third part is I'm going to draw nigh to God. Now, here's the picture I have of that. When I draw nigh to God, the Almighty God that I just drew near to is protecting me. He is right there. And Satan can't do anything to God. And so when I get under God's wings, when I get near God, and He draws near to me, Satan can't win. He cannot win. He's going to lose. And I think that's, to me, that's a good picture to draw nigh to God. When you do that, Satan sees that and says, okay, I'm running. But we also, the Bible teaches us, we have the armor of God. In verse 10-11 says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So putting on the armor of God is going to help protect us against the devil, okay? And so even though Paul here is being hindered and he's not able to come right away, he still has a desire. And his desire is that, in verse 13 says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. We're going to stop there. So he desired fruit in his labor for these folks, and he cared about them, and he wanted them to know more clearly the things of God. Anybody have any thoughts? Got 2 minutes. Saying, can't we get out of here a minute early? I understand. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your love for us. I thank you for these folks. I know they're tired. They've had a hard day. And Father, I pray you just give them rest tonight and strengthen them and bring them back Sunday too and help them to have a great week, Father. We pray you just bless and just be an encouragement to each one. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.